take our Bible this morning and open, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark in the 9th chapter this morning as we come to the study of the Word of God. Mark chapter 9. I want you to follow along as I read verse 1 through 8 of this account in one of the most dramatic events in the life of Christ's disciples. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain, apart by themselves, and was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with them." In Mark chapter 9, we find this remarkable event in the life of 3 of the Lord's apostles, Peter, James, and John. What a remarkable experience that they now have as the Lord Jesus takes them into a mountain, is transfigured, the veil of his earthly life is now pulled back that they might get a glimpse of him who is the Lord of glory. I think Peter in some way rightly responds in verse 5, Master, it is good for us to be here. No doubt in his mind that was a true thought, and no doubt for you and I to see the Lord, the King of glory, is good for us. But Peter overstepped when he continued in his statement and said, Lord, let's build here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elias. At that statement, the Father would rebuke him. No doubt that would create fear in the heart of Peter, James, and John. And as they now open up their eyes and look about, the Bible says in verse 8, some very comforting words, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. At the end of that wonderful experience, what they were brought to see was Jesus Christ. This morning, as we come to the study of God's Word, in just a moment, we're going to open again to the book of Revelation in chapter 1. My desire is that you and I today would see Jesus only. That we would see the supreme vision of Christ. That he would be exalted in our hearts and in our minds. And as we leave this place today, the one thought that will rest upon us is the thought of our beloved Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to open to Revelation 1 in just a moment. Before we do that, though, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time and study of his Word. Father, we thank you for, again, this time to be able to come and study the truths that are found within your Word. And Lord, we pray today that as we come to the Scripture, that we would see Jesus Christ in him only. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for this time to be able to consider him. And Lord, I pray that he would be exalted this day in Jesus' name. Amen. As you turn back to the book of Revelation in the first chapter, I think it's important to recognize that nearly 60 years have passed since the events in Mark chapter 9 and the events that are now going to take place here in John chapter 1. It had been 60 years since the Apostle John had seen the Lord transfigured before him. He is now the only living apostle who walked with Christ, now still left upon the earth. I can only imagine that as John lived upon this earth and as he walked day by day, as he's now in exile on the island of Patmos, that no doubt in his mind he would replay that day that Peter, James, and himself were able to see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. No doubt that would be an event hard to forget. 60 years have now gone by, and John has been faithful. The only apostle still yet alive. And no doubt he longed to see his Savior again. Now I wonder sometimes for John if as he got older and his life continued and he came to understand that the other apostles had gone before him, if maybe in some ways there wasn't a little spark of jealousy. They were already with the Lord and he was left here on this earth. I think John had much work still yet to do, and that's obvious because he would write his gospel and his letters and this revelation to us in the end stages of his life. God had much for John here upon this earth, but no doubt he longed to see his Savior yet again. And as we come to the book of the Revelation in chapter 1, we find John given the privilege to see the Lord in all of his glory yet again. The Bible tells us that John was on the Spirit in the Lord's day. And on that day there one appeared unto him who was none other than the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And John was able to see him again. And as he sees this picture of Christ, he records for us this supreme vision of the Savior. That we would understand that there is none quite like Christ. He is supreme above all else. And as we come to Revelation chapter 1, I want us to see several things this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin this morning, I want you to see with me his unique person. The unique person of Christ. During the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no disciple that was as close to the Savior as John. He had a closer walk than any of the other apostles. We understand that John was part of the inner sanctum, so to speak, of the disciples. He, Peter, and James were close to the Lord. There were times that the Lord would take those three and reveal to them certain things he didn't reveal to the other nine. We also find John in his own gospel referred to as the one whom Jesus loved. He was the one the night before the Lord was taken and crucified while in the upper room was closest to the Lord. The Bible says that he was there leaning upon his bosom. John and the Lord Jesus Christ by far had the closest earthly relationship. He walked very closely with Christ. He cared everything of what the Savior would say. He had seen many of his miracles and all of those experiences. Now in his old age, he's in exile for preaching Christ. And on that Lord's day, he is in the Spirit there worshiping and again comes face to face with his Savior. You know, this meeting is different, though, than in his last meeting. Matter of fact, one of the last things or visions that John would have had was recorded for us really in John 13, in which he would have seen the Savior with the servant's robe on, washing the feet of his disciples. The Lord Jesus is no longer despised and rejected of men. He is now vested with awful power and majesty. And John records for us the uniqueness of his person. I want you to see how he relates this truth to us. First of all, I want you to notice in verse 13, the clothing of the Lord. It says in verse 13, after John had turned to see the voice that spoke with him, he said, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt with a paps with a golden girdle." John notices the clothing of the Lord. Again, in John 13, he saw him as a servant. He saw him as one who would take and humble himself and wash the feet of the disciples. He would see him there upon the cross, there despised and rejected. But now he sees the Lord, the King of glory, in a garment that flowed down to his feet with a golden girdle right about his breast. The picture of that image is simply of one who would fulfill the office of either a prophet, a priest, or even a king. It's fitting that John would see him in that clothing. Because, folks, Jesus Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He perfectly fulfills those roles for us. I want to remind you this morning that as our prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ fully and perfectly reveals to us God. And he reveals to us his will for us. In Christ as prophet, the gospel has fully been declared. That God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. The gospel is declared through our prophet Jesus Christ. He is our great prophet, and as such we ought to heed his words. John sees him clothed as a prophet. He also sees him as one who could be a priest. And as our high priest, he is perfectly one who intercedes and cares for our soul. Isn't it wonderful to understand that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today in heaven intercedes for us? John would say to us in 1 John that he is our advocate. What a wonderful thought that we have a great high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He stands before the Father in our case. There is one who accuses. His name is Satan. And there is one who is our advocate. His name is Jesus Christ. He's our prophet. He's our priest. But he's also our king. We understand that one day he's going to return to this earth and sit upon the throne of his father David. He's going to rule his people Israel and all the world. At his name, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue will confess him as Lord. As our king, we are to submit to him and to his authority. As John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he takes note of this one and he notes for us his clothing, which reminds us of our prophet, our priest, our king, one who is supreme above us all, one who has authority over us. But he also notes his characteristics. Verses 14 through 16, he's going to list for us actually seven characteristics about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they depict his moral and spiritual attributes. I want you to see those with me this morning. Verse 14 says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. No wonder John would say in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I want you to see seven things about the Lord that John points out to us. Number one, as we see this one now standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, we find one who is perfect in holiness. His head and his hairs were white as snow. John uses the same imagery that Daniel would write of in Daniel 7 and verse 9 as he would describe the one who he called the Ancient of Days. In him there is antiquity, in him there is purity. And John is beholding one who is perfect in holiness. He sees the Lord beautiful in holiness, much like Isaiah would see the Lord in all the glory of his holiness. John takes note of that fact that he is one perfect in holiness. There is none quite like our God. Now I can only imagine, folks, that would you and I one day have the wonderful privilege at the end of this life to see our Savior face to face and behold him in the beauty of his holiness, that our response will be similar to like John's. Again, I hear sometimes we think that we are going to do certain things that I don't think we've really thought it through. We sometimes have in our mind, as we see the Lord, we're going to run and throw our arms around him. We might. After we've gotten off the ground, after we've worshipped at his feet. John fell at his feet when he saw the one perfect in holiness. Oh, that our God, through his word, would cause us to behold the beauty of the holiness of our Lord and understand him for who he is. We need that supreme vision of one perfect in holiness, but also one perfect in knowledge. The Bible says that his eyes were as a flame of fire. That image depicts him as one who is able to search out and scrutinize the inner chambers of mankind. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5 that he brings to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The Bible also gives us this clear picture that one day all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ are going to stand and give an account before the Lord. Time doesn't permit it this morning, but I'd encourage you to look even this afternoon at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 through 15. Because I think it's interesting as you read that passage that the Bible says that one day we will be judged so as by fire. You and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. And he is going to evaluate your life and mine. And all that is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. It will be lost. But all that is gold, silver, and precious stone, that will remain. And that is our reward. We have one perfect in knowledge. But John goes on and says he is perfect in judgment. His feet are like brass. In John's day, brass was the strongest metal known to man. The reference to a furnace gives indication again of purity. Although Jesus Christ lived and walked among men, he was never contaminated by that sin, and he therefore is the one who will perfectly judge all mankind. You and I will one day stand before him, and we will be held accountable because he is the perfect judge. Perfect in holiness, perfect in knowledge, perfect in judgment, perfect in authority. Where do I get that? Well, verse 15 says that his voice as the sound of many waters. Earlier it said that his voice was as a trumpet. You think of a strong voice, you think of one who is authoritative. Sometimes in the home, moms and dads come to realize something, that mom can say it, and she can say it, and she can say it, but mom's got that sweet voice. When dad comes in and he begins to bark a little bit, his deeper, more robust voice, the kids kind of snap. Oh, dad's here, we better listen. Why? Because it's authoritative. We have the one with the voice of many waters, which reminds us that he is perfect in authority. Many today struggle with the concept of authority. In fact, in our culture today, we've been conditioned to rebel against all forms of authority because we look at authority and say, they're not perfect. And no earthly authority is perfect, but Jesus Christ is perfect in authority. He is one in whom we can trust. We are to obey his voice and heed his words, submit to his will. He is perfect in authority. John continues now to go on and says that he is also one perfect in control. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. We find him to be one who is in complete control. The seven stars are told us later on that they are the seven angels or the pastors of the seven churches to whom John was writing. What this image shows us is that Jesus Christ is the possessor, the sustainer, the guardian of the church. The church is his and the pastors are in his hand. He holds the seven stars within his hand. They are under his control. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And he is the one who controls all things. I'm reminded as I consider that of two things. First of all, I'm reminded as a pastor that I belong to the Lord. He is the one who sets pastors up and he's the one who takes them away. We're under his control. The pastor is in the hands of the Lord. But I'm also reminded that there's a reminder to you, a congregation, And that is that the Bible tells us that the pastor is a gift to the church. A pastor in the hands of the Lord works and serves at the pleasure of the Lord, not the pleasure of the people. He is not in the hands or in the pockets of the church. He is in the hands of the Lord, and therefore ought to be respected as such. The pastors are in the hands of the Lord. It's His church, and He is the one who's in control of all things. He also goes on to tell us that He is perfect in discrimination. Out of His mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us that this is the Word of God, and that it is able to pierce through the dividing asunder in soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Word of God that lays open a life. It cuts away that which must be removed. Jesus Christ is one perfect in discrimination. He is able to judge things perfectly. He is able to discern all things. As I consider that, I'm reminded of this truth. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." Folks, you can fool everyone here today, but you can't fool Him. You can make yourself look good in front of a whole group of people today. You can carry the Bible right. You can say everything right. And you can be a whited sepulcher, but within, full of nothing but dead bones. But Christ sees it perfectly. You can put on the show for mankind, but you can't for Him. He is a discerner of all things. Out of His mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. He pierces through the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And He lays it flat. And He reveals all things. He's also one perfect in moral glory. It says that His countenance is as the shining sun. What a beautiful image is given here to us. From these things we understand that pastors are the stars, the churches are the lamps, but Christ is the sun. He is the supreme light giver in all the world. His face shineth, His countenance shineth as the sun. He is one who is perfect in moral glory. All that takes place within the church, all that happens within your life and my life, is for one purpose, that Jesus Christ might be exalted. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. John gives us these characteristics. I wish we could have parked here longer and just talked about them more, but I want you to get the vision today of what John saw. One who is supreme above all things. John now shows to us not only His unique person, but His unique prerogatives, for it says in verse 17, "When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But the Lord now lays upon Him His right hand and said unto Him, Fear not, I am first and the last." When John sees the Lord, he finds himself both overwhelmed, yet comforted. When he sees the Lord for who He really was, when he received that true vision, he fell at His feet as dead. But Christ would comfort him. You know, when you and I will ask God to give us that supreme vision of Christ and we see Him for who He is, folks, I'm convinced we're going to be overwhelmed. But God wants to give us comfort. For He would say to John, "Fear not." Although He would bring us low through such humiliation and prostration, yet the Lord desires to lift up and He desires to exalt. Those who come to the Lord and are laid low, He will exalt in due time. What a precious picture for the Lord to say, "John, fear not," to encourage and then to strengthen him. Next, he goes on to show us His unique assertions. His unique assertions. In this vision, John shares with us how the Lord made five assertions that are given to dispel John's fears and our fears as well. He makes five statements that we need to understand in order that our fears be alleviated as we see this one perfect in all things. Look at verse 8 and verse 11 again. The Lord Jesus would here say, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. The first assertion that Jesus makes to John is simply this, that he is Alpha and Omega. That term, Alpha and Omega, reminds us of the eternality of God. He is the God of all history, the beginning and the end, and the whole course in between. Alpha is the first letter of a Greek alphabet, and Omega is its last. John says that the Lord Jesus declares him to be the first and the last, Alpha and Omega. It is his history. I like the statement which says history is simply his story. Folks, from beginning to end, it is all about Jesus Christ. He is Alpha and Omega. Jameson in his commentary said this, in Christ, Genesis, the Alpha of the Old Testament, and Revelation, the Omega of the New Testament, meet together. The last book presenting to us man and God reconciled in paradise, as the first book presented man at the beginning, innocent and in God's favor in paradise. Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega. He is the eternal one. And folks, it all revolves from beginning to end with him. The second assertion is simply that I am beginning and end, the first and the last. Again, it's a reminder that all things begin with him, all things end with him. I'm reminded of the words in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Folks, as you and I live upon this earth, as we live for the glory of God, as we seek to live with that supreme vision of him, we must understand that he is Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. He is first and he is last. He is all. And the Lord Jesus makes those assertions plain. Why can he say that? What gives him the authority to say that he is first and last? Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. He who is eternal voluntarily gave up his life for us. He reminds us of Calvary's cross. But he reminds us of an empty tomb and the ascension back into glory. I am living who was once dead. Folks, aren't you glad that you today serve a living Savior? He goes on in verse 18 and says, I am alive forevermore. I am he who was alive that was once dead. God in his power took back his life after conquering sin and death. If he is able to rise from the dead, what have we to fear? I am he that lives who once was dead. And I live forevermore. You and I serve a risen Savior. That's what makes what we do here different from all of the forms of religion. We're not following the thoughts of men. We're not supposed to be following their religious viewpoints. We are following not a leader who's on the scene for but a fleeting moment. We serve the one true God who is ever living. Now, I marvel today that there are many within our generation who are quickly drawn away to the next best thing, the next best author. Sometimes I watch other pastors and I see the comments that they make and I see their conversations one with another through social media networks. And what I seem to watch is more and more them talking about the various authors, the next hottest guy that's on the block. And he comes for a little while, he sells his books and then he departs, never be heard of again. I read of pastors and they're writing their reviews of every book they've ever read. And there's nothing wrong, folks, with reading books. Go to my office and you're going to see a library full. But we don't need to be so fascinated and drawn away by every new guy who comes down the line with his quote-unquote new sense of doctrine and thought. We don't follow those who are here for a moment and then flee away. We serve one who is living, who was once dead, who lives forevermore. We serve Jesus Christ. And John says, that's who I want us to see. And then verse 18 makes the statement what God would say, Jesus would say, I have the keys of hell and death. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he took control of all things that pertain to eternal life. He holds the keys. He has the authority. It is because of him that folks will either know the blessing of heaven or the curse of hell. It's what you do with Jesus Christ. Those who reject him will find themselves forever cast aside by their own choice. Can I remind you of this truth according to John chapter 3? That God sent his son because he loved you and I. And he sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But verse 18 makes it very clear that those who refuse to believe are condemned already. Because of their unbelief. It matters what you do with Jesus Christ. He holds the keys of death and hell. And what you do with him and what he has done for you will make all the difference. If you accept him, there is salvation forevermore. If you reject him, the Bible calls it a second death, in which you'll be forever cast into the lake of fire. Beloved, there's a day coming when all will see him for who he is. All mankind will stand before Jesus Christ. And when they do on that day, they're going to see him in his supremacy. They're going to see him in all of his perfections. They're going to see him who's perfect in holiness and knowledge, perfect in judgment and authority, perfect in control and discrimination, perfect in moral glory. There is none like unto the Lord. There was a day, some 2,000 years ago, that three men upon the face of the earth stood and saw the Savior in all of his glory. And Peter said, it is good for us to be here. Folks, by the power of his word, through the book of the Revelation, through the Apostle John's own record of his own experience, he lays before us a vision of one supreme, Jesus Christ. And the need of today is that you and I would see Jesus Christ and him only, and recognize him as supreme. Fall before him and there to worship. It's time that we get our eyes off of self. It's time we get our eyes off the things of this world, the circumstances that we face, whatever they might be. It's time to, in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, see him supreme. See one perfect in holiness, beautiful in all of his glory. And I think your response and my response would be the same as John, the same as Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am undone. We would fall prostrate at his feet and there to worship him. Folks, the need for the day is that we'd see Jesus Christ and him only. We've run through these things so quickly this morning. But I wanted you just to see or try to get a glimpse of that vision. Because folks, the things of this life are pulling at our attention. We're busy. There's stress. There's trouble. There's trials. There's struggles. There's difficulties. There's work. There's family. And it goes on and on and on. And you and I need to lift up our eyes and look and behold the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, supreme above all else. We need to see nothing but Him and Him alone in these days. Let's pray together as we close.